Well, how are you this evening?
Good.
So-so. All right. I am really blessed to be able to come and share with you this evening. You know, it's a horrifying thing, and it's a blessed thing to be able to come and to share at somebody else's pulpit. I'm sure it's a scary thing. I know as a pastor, I have my associate pastor sharing at mine, so I'm pretty comfortable with him. Should be, huh? But it is a blessing to be able to come and to share. And, it's always a scary thing after you share. It's like, did I offend them? Am I in trouble? But it's a blessing when they invite you back. Then you know that, okay, at least I was okay last time. Our text for this evening is found in the book of Acts, chapter 17. The book of Acts, chapter 17, beginning in verse 22, and we'll run down through the end of the chapter. Few questions. How many in here are married? Anybody in here married? All right, keep your hands up. Anybody in here in the midst of a relationship? If you're still married, you're in a relationship. All right. ever been in a relationship? So we pretty much got everybody, right? Okay, that's good. You can put your hands down. I don't want you to raise your hands this time. Tonight I want to talk about an effective relationship. I want to concentrate on an effective relationship with God. But I believe that if we don't have an understanding about a relationship in general, then we tend to mess up with our relationship with God. And if we don't know how to have relationships with one another, if we don't know how to have a relationship with our husband or our wife, or those that are special to us, then I believe we really do have a problem as far as a relationship with God. So I want to talk about relationships, but the concentration, again, is on an effective relationship with God. Again, I do not want you to raise your hands, but I'd like for you to ask the question to yourself, an answer to yourself. Do you believe you have a good and an effective relationship with God? You know, it seems like it would be a silly question to ask at a church on a Wednesday night. Generally speaking, on a Wednesday evening, a midweek service, it is supposed that this is when Christians come. So it seems kind of silly for me to stand here and to ask, do you believe that you have a good and an effective relationship with God? But I asked you guys to raise your hands earlier, and a lot of you raised your hands who were married. Do you know that I have had many a husband and wife come into my office and tell me that their spouse has left them? And I asked them, did you see this coming? Did you know that your spouse was about to leave? And folks, you would be horrified to realize how many people sit in my office and say, no, I thought our relationship was good. Can you actually be in a relationship and not know what the relationship is like or what it's about or what's going on? Can you actually spend time and live with somebody and not know what they're feeling or thinking or going through? It's a horrifying thing to realize that it happens way too often, folks, to where people are in the midst of a relationship and things are falling apart, and there is one that is just literally going nuts and ready to fall apart. And the other one's just whistling and playing and moving along and not a worry or a care or a clue that the relationship is actually on the rocks. That it's wavering. That there's struggles. That there's dissatisfaction. That there's problems. And you just think, I've talked with couples before and jokingly I've asked them, do you live in the same house? Well, yeah, we do. At the same time, do you see each other at home? Do you run into each other at house? Do you talk at home? Well, yes, we do. And you didn't see this coming? No, not a clue. Tonight I'd like to talk about an effective relationship with God. An effective relationship. Now, when I first thought about an effective relationship, I thought about effective meaning that you make progress, you affect those and things and people around you. But when I looked up the word effective, it means getting all that is of something. Getting all that there is of something, grabbing it all. Or the condition of being in full force. having a relationship that isn't, it's all right. But it's full force. It's just like blowing your socks off. It's like in your face. It's like you're constantly there. You can't not think about the person. You can't not have them on your mind and on your heart. You can't walk by things that they like and enjoy and not think of them and not want to get it for them. They're just there in your heart. They're there in your life. They're stirring your heart. They're stirring your life. That's an effective relationship. A relationship that goes so deep, so wild, so fast, so hot, that it affects everybody around you. Sometimes I've even noticed that older couples who have been married for a period of time are almost bothered and annoyed by newlyweds. In fact, they foolishly tell these young, loving, caring, affectionate newlyweds, "Oh, you'll get over it. We'll wait in about 10 years. Oh, what a horrible thing to tell a newlywed. And then they go home, so do you think in 10 years we're going to be like them? You should be able to meet any married couple and believe that they just got married last week. You just got back from your honeymoon, huh? Yeah, does it show? We should be able to see that. Why? Because we're supposed to have an effective relationship with our husbands and with our wives. But too often, we don't have. We have a relationship. We're there. We're married. We got the rings. We've got the paper. We said I do. We said I will. But it's just now we press on with life. An effective relationship. Getting all that there is in something or being in full force. All right, with that being said, let me go ahead and read our text so we can press on. Now, you guys have got to bear with me. I do not speak Greek. Therefore, when there are Greek names and words in here, I struggle. Okay? So when I get to these words, don't laugh at me, all right? You're already laughing. I haven't even got to one yet. Verse 22, chapter 17, the book of Acts. Then Paul stood in the midst of the apocalypse, Oroctopus, whatever it is, and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all of the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' And so Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed." Father, we are so blessed and so excited to be able to come together this evening, Lord. Our prayer and our desire, Lord, is that you would move amongst us. Lord, let us willingly set everything aside. Let us anxiously sit at your feet. Let us with all of our hearts look up towards you, Father, that we may hear from you, that we might be encouraged and strengthened and directed by your very Spirit, Father. Let your love be known. Father, let your Spirit be felt. And Father, let our hearts be shaken as we open your word together in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul here introduces us to the unknown gods. As he introduces, he says, here is the God that I want to talk to you about. And he says, he made the world and everything in it. Now, folks, you've got to grab a hold of this, and that he is speaking to individuals who their tendency is to make idols and worship idols. So he says, listen, I want to talk to you and tell you about the God who has made the world and everything in it. God is not made. God is the maker. And because God made everything, he is therefore supreme over all things. Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Everything, folks, Paul is letting them and us know, everything that you see, God is the creator of it. He has made it. We can't make gods. We can't make things that represent God. God in the Old Testament shared with the children of Israel they were not to make any image of him. Why? Because we just have not the abilities, folks. He goes on to say, this God who has made all things and therefore is a supreme and over all things, he does not dwell in temples made with hands. He says, man tries to make these temples that just take our breath away. Wow, did you see that? I've had a chance throughout the years to go and visit a few different places, and I've gone to some huge buildings that just the architect and the complications and the building and the putting forth together and all the things that they did, it does take your breath away. But just because it's beautiful doesn't make it holy. And just because it's beautiful and they put all this gold and this expense into it doesn't make it that that's where God is doing some awesome things. It's a building. Give credits to the builder. Give credit to the architects. But God doesn't dwell in temples made with man's hands. Man lives in a universe, folks, that God himself has made. Why do we get this idea that we can build a building for God to live in? God has made the universe, and that's where we dwell in his universe. We can't make a dwelling place for God. He goes on, he says, listen, the God that I want to tell you about, he is not worshipped with men's hands. He does not need anything from you. God is not on the giving end, folks. God is on the receiving end. God is on the giving end. He is not on the receiving end. He's a giver. He's not sitting back going, I need, I want. Come on. He's the giver. We're the receivers. He's not on the giving end. He's on the he gives things. I did it again. Told you I was nervous. God is not. He is on the giving end. We need to go to the next point, so I quit saying that. God has made all people, he says here, from one blood. Wow. I really pray that each of us grab a hold of that. God has made all people, he says here, from one blood. We may look different. We may talk different, but our blood all came from Adam, folks. We are the same on the inside. If you are in need of a transplant, it matters not who it comes from. A liver is a liver. A kidney is a kidney. A heart is a heart. It's different, folks. God says we're all the same. And so he's making this point. And I think it's important for us to get a hold of things like this, that people look different and act different. But God looks beyond all that. And he looks at our hearts. And he says, I've made you the same. And he says here that God has so arranged our lives, and he's arranged them in such a way that we seek after God. Have you noticed that? That God has arranged our lives that we actually seek after him. Now, this should give you a strong clue. If you're always going through trials and if things are always falling apart around you, chances are you're not necessarily apt to be looking for God on a general note. But that you might seek God, he actually arranges things. To be mean? No. Because if we are left on our own, folks, we go off and do the silliest things.
So God wants us to seek Him that we might know Him and follow Him. So Paul says, this is the God that I'm introducing you to. This is the God that I want to share with you about. He's arranged our life so that He can show who He is and that we might seek Him. One of God's purposes in revealing Himself in creation and history is that people would seek after Him. We read in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them, speaking of all people, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God says, when we look up and we see the sky, we should be going, where did it come from? Well, I can't build that. Can you build that? Well, how about if we try together to build it? We can't do it. So then where did we come from? And some fool years ago said, well, we came from an explosion. Oh, give me a break. Seriously, folks. Okay, I mean, if you want to, if you've really considered that idea, then whatever exploded, where'd that come from? And who invented the explosion and caused the explosion? But God says, I've made these things. Psalms 19, verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. It shows the abilities of God. God is not in the trees and in the nature. Folks, He made the trees. He made the nature. God is, you look at these things, and it's supposed to turn your heart to God as far as, how did we get here? Where did it come from? And because man does not want to embrace God, they've come up with the most foolish ideas. My personal opinion, folks, and this is just a personal opinion. Okay, I really do believe that evolution is on the way out the door. I really do. Because they just keep running into snag after snag after snag. And they're just tired of rewriting the books. Okay? So I really do believe that it's going to eventually, if the lesser Lord comes, fade out. But that doesn't mean they're going to embrace God. I think the new theory is going to be that we all came from outer space. I really do. I think that that's what's going to replace it in the school books and everything else. And I believe that that's where they're eventually going to go. Because they just do not want to embrace the fact that there is a God. But here's the interesting thing. It gets you to think, doesn't it? Not necessarily in our neighborhoods. When we look out at night, we don't necessarily see a whole lot of stars. But if you go up to the mountains or go out to the deserts and you look up, you see stars. And it definitely causes you to think. If you've ever gone on vacations and gone to beautiful places, it causes you to think, where does this stuff come from? How is it made? If you ever watch the nature channels and you see the most bizarre animals that are out there, then it's just, where does it come from? He shares here that as we see these things of the Lord, that we naturally grope after God. And then he says he's not hard to find. Now, are you following this, folks? He's introducing them to a God. He says He's made all things. And therefore, as you look at the things that He's made, it's supposed to cause you to grope after Him and desire to learn, where do we come from? Who is this God? And He says, and He's not far from you. He's very near. In fact, Romans shares with us that He's right there at our hearts. We grope for God because we are His offspring. We are from God. God has made us. Therefore, we seek for Him, naturally seeking for Him, folks. Paul now goes on in verse 29. He tells us, therefore, since He's established who God is, and He says, this is the God that I want to talk to you about. And since He's established that He's made all things, and He's established that we are the offspring of God, He says, therefore. Since what he's saying there is, since we are God's offspring, why would we think His nature is gold or silver or stone? Something made with man's hand. He says, seriously, stop and think about it. And that is the biggest problem that I believe that people have today. They do not take the time to sit down and seriously think about things. We're in a fast-paced world. We don't necessarily have the time to sit and to think about things. Give it to me. Tell me. Somebody, write it down. Share it on the tape. Put it on a CD. Give it to me and I can listen to it on the road. But to stop and to sit down and think about this stuff. And this is what Paul is talking to a bunch of supposed thinkers. men and women that pride themselves in their knowledge and in their abilities to think. So that's where he goes after them. Well, then think about it. Look at the heavens. Look at the earth. Look at your hands. An accident. Give me a break. Why do you keep breathing? Why does your heart keep going? An accident. It can't be. He says, think about it. You've got these gods out here and you think that you make an image of God and you make it out of gold and silver and stone. Really? That's what you think of God? God is not like gold or silver or stone. He is not a representation. He is not represented by human art and imagination. He's not something constructed or invented. Oh, what a small God we have if we can invent Him and construct Him. Think about that, folks. If your God has been made by your hands, then doesn't that make you better than Him? And so he's trying to get them to really take a look at where they're going and what they're going through and what they believe and what they see. Paul goes on in verse 30 that while it is true that God has recently overlooked or in the past overlooked their ignorance and they're not wanting to pursue after God or not grabbing God in the midst of God's creation, he says God now commands that all men everywhere will repent because the day of judgment is coming. Listen, God, not wanting anyone to perish, has provided and ordained one man, one way to salvation. And he has assured this by raising him from the dead, the man Jesus Christ. Now think about this, folks. Knowing our nature, God has made us, and knowing our nature, knowing how we go off into bizarre directions and bizarre ideas, that in our wisdom we simply show our foolishness, knowing this about us, God says, listen, I'm going to make it real, real simple. Now, simple offends some, but for the sake of all, God says, we're going to make it simple. I'm going to send one man. There is one man, one way, one truth. And it'll be the man Jesus Christ. And he will be the one that I raise from the dead. Just in case, you know, I don't know how many people you know who've risen from the dead, but I know that there's one. So God has singled out Jesus Christ, lest we get some bizarre idea that there's somebody else. God says, man is going to try to tell you it's this one. No, it's this one. No, it's this one. No, it's this one. God says, the one that I send, there's only one way. One man, one ordained man, one way, one truth, one way to salvation. That's Jesus Christ. And he says, and he'll be the one that I raise from the dead. That's how you know which one is accurate. Yeah. Amen. Lest we go anywhere else. And so this is what Paul is telling them. He's saying, listen, the God that has made all things has sent the man, Jesus Christ, to come and to die. There's one way to salvation. He's risen him from the dead that you might not get confused with all these other gods. And their reaction, folks. Their reaction, it says here in our text that some mocked because they didn't believe it was possible for the dead to resurrect back to life. That's an impossibility. Can't happen. No way. Can't happen. Therefore, with that opinion, couldn't be. Your Jesus, in their opinion, couldn't have risen from the dead because that's an impossibility. Why would they say that? Because, folks, they did not know God, nor the power of God, nor the ways of God. Therefore, they were thinking simply in their opinion and ideas and their own thoughts. And their conclusion, it's an impossibility for someone to raise from the dead. Therefore, this is an insane man standing up here, and they just all left. Some wanted to hear more, but not right now, later. Time didn't permit. It was inconvenient. They were tired of sitting or tired of standing or they wanted to hurry up and get home and see who the new American Idol is. I don't know. It's just not right here, not right now. They put it off. They put off their decision. And listen, the most dangerous of all days is when a person discovers how easy it is to put something off until tomorrow. It's the most dangerous time in our life. I don't have to do it tonight? No. Whew, good. And they put it off. So some were saying, well, that's really good. I find it interesting. Yeah, it's resurrection from the dead thing, I don't know, but I find it appealing, but I'm tired. Or I got things to do. I'm late to an appointment. Maybe later. And so they leave. Ah, but it does say here, folks, that some believed. Some did believe what Paul was sharing. Listen, folks, the wise person knows that only a fool will reject God's offer. When the Lord is introduced to people today, their reactions are the same as these here in Athens. Some mock. Oh my gosh, you're not one of those Jesus people, are you? Oh my gosh. Here we go. Martha, we got us a Jesus freak out here. Some will put it off. Wow, you know, I really find that interesting, but I got to go. You know what? Maybe next time. We'll talk. We'll see. And some say, oh my gosh. And it hits them and they believe. But here's the question, folks. What about you? Listen, folks. Do you know the God you worship? Do you have a good, effective relationship with Him? If you have not taken the time to get to know Him, and if you have not been open and truthful with Him about yourself, then listen. You know not whom you serve. What makes an effective relationship? These people here that we've read about tonight in Athens, these people, it says, were very religious. Yet, their relationship with God was not effective. It wasn't full on. It wasn't complete. It wasn't on fire. Why? Because the one whom they worshiped, they didn't know. They didn't know. They knew of a higher power, and they were so fearful of this higher power that they made many gods. Even, it says here, the unknown God, to make sure that they didn't offend any God that they didn't know about. Wouldn't that be a bummer? That you believe in all these gods, all of a sudden some guy taps on your shoulder. So where's mine? You're what? Where's my altar? That one! Oh, we didn't know your name, so we made the altar. That's yours! Oh, all right. They were this religious, folks. They were this fearful of offending the higher power. And yet they didn't know God. Therefore, they did not have an effective relationship with God. Religious, yeah. They were really and very prideful in what they knew and believed in of themselves. So these people didn't have an effective relationship. So again, the question, what makes an effective relationship? Now I believe many things, folks. I believe many things make an effective relationship. I believe time, understanding, forgiveness, compassion, love, many other things. But tonight, I want to talk about two things which I believe are essential to make an effective relationship. Two things that are essential, folks, for any relationship, but especially your relationship with God. The first is knowing the person you are in the relationship with. Okay? You must. If you're going to be in a relationship with somebody, you've got to know that person you're in the relationship with. What are they like? What are their characteristics? Now listen, not what you think they're like or what you think they should be like or what you would like them to be like, but what are they like? What is their characteristics? What is their character? Learn about them. Go deep into the center of their hearts and their life. Go deep into the center of things. Now listen, folks, I'm sharing something with you that's going to require you to take some time. It's going to require you to take some time. If you want a good, effective relationship, it's not going to just happen. It takes time. I read of a farmer who repeatedly invited a friend of his to come into his apple orchard and to taste the fruit and to make some fresh cider. But just as often, the friend would say, "No, I'd rather not." Finally, the farmer said, I guess you're prejudiced against my apples. And his friend replied, "Well, to tell you the truth, I have tasted a few of them, and to be honest with you, they're very sour." And the farmer then asked, "Well, which apples have you tasted and have you eaten? And he said, "Well, those that have fallen on the road and those that have fell over on my fence, on my side of the fence." And the farmer's reply was, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, they are sour. I planted them there and made those sour. I planted them to fool the boys who live around here that they would taste those and say, sour apples, and they would leave my apple orchard alone."
He goes, but, if you come deep into the orchard, if you come deep into the center, you'll find a whole different taste. Listen, folks, we tend to put protections around ourselves. We really do. We, especially if we've ever been hurt. If somebody's ever, we've ever attempted a relationship and it just went sour and they really, really, really hurt us, then we put these protections around us and we put the sour grapes or apples or whatever it is around us, and so that whoever comes up and they taste it, they don't want to taste it no more. And it's a protection for ourselves. And if we don't go deep into those people that we want to have a relationship with, then we'll just think they're sour. You have to be willing to go in. You have to be willing to go deep into a relationship. You have to be willing to go deep and far into the center. And you have to be willing to invite people into the middle to taste. Which brings us to the second factor of an effective relationship, being known. You must be known by the person you are in the relationship with. You must know them, and they must know you. You have to invite them into the orchard, and you must go into their orchards. You must expose. You must reveal. You must show who you are. The more you hide, folks, listen, the more you hide, the less you have a relationship. The more you hide inside of you when you don't let anybody know, then the less of a relationship you have. Like a marriage relationship. Husbands do not know their wives because we do not ask to know our wives. And when we do ask and they do tell, we don't listen. We really don't. I've shared with you guys, I believe, in the past that one of the things that used to drive me up the wall with my wife is we would go to bed and I go to bed to go to sleep. You know, I mean, you sit in the living room, you talk or what have you, you go to bed to go to sleep. And she didn't. Going to bed was talking time. You know, and I'd roll my eyes and I'd just think, we just came from over there. Why didn't you say this over there? And she would ask these, I believed, questions to set me up. Really. If there was anything about me that you would like to change, what is it? Gee, I'm going to answer that. Nothing, honey, you're perfect. No, really, come on, I know I'm not perfect. No, you are. You're the best of the best, hon. And then she goes, you want to know what I think it should change in you? No. Not at all. Don't want to know. Mm-mm. I got to go to sleep. Got to get up early. Got to go to bed. Good night. I don't know, guys. Well, I don't know. We tend to not want to know about our wives. And when they and have you ever been in this situation, guys, to where they're just so flustered and so uptight that you better ask them, honey, what's going on? But as they're going on, you're thinking, so that's it, really? I mean, that's it. We don't listen. But check this out. Wives, on the other hand, do not know about their husbands because husbands don't tell them. We don't talk to our wives. We don't tell our wives about ourselves. Now, listen. If that is the case, if you are not listening to your wife, and if you are not asking your wife, I need to know about you. Listen, guys, you don't need to know about how you think your wife should be treated or how you think your wife should feel or how you think your wife should handle things. You need to know about your wife, and you need to tell your wife about yourself. And if you don't have that in your marriage, then trust me, folks, and you can attest to it, your marriage is empty. You really have no idea what marriage is like. I mean, you've got, you know, the ring thing going on and the paper thing going on and you're legal and everything and you got the tax write-offs and everything and all that's good. But you don't know what marriage is. You don't know the depth of it. The Bible says that God has taken these two and put them together and made one flesh. One flesh. Now, folks, you've got to understand, he does not say that I put these two together and made a both the husband. Because that's what most husbands think. Hun, this is what I like, and this is what I desire, and this is how it should be, and this is how I've always done it, and this is how I like to have it done, and so this is how I'd like for you to do it. And we don't necessarily, so how did you do it, hon? Well, it doesn't matter. Just do it like this. It works better the way I like it. Do you have any idea? to not go deep into your marital relationship is such a bummer, folks, in that you have no idea. My wife and I were getting close to our 35th anniversary. We got married at 19 years old. Amen. I have no idea what it's like to be single. Not a clue. We got married at 19, and we waited till the first Saturday after my 19th birthday because my wife is older than I am. I think I've told you that before. And I didn't want to get married, her 19, me 18, so I turned 19, and then the very first Saturday, we got married. So we were both 19. We've had our ups and downs, but I've been blessed, folks, because in spite of my foolishness and in spite of my stupidity and in spite of my fleshliness and in spite of who I am, my wife stayed with me and endured me. But here's the key, folks. I really do want to know what makes my wife happy. I really want to know what makes her sad. I really want to know what makes her all discouraged. And I don't want to know that I can stick it in a book and just know. I want to know that I might address it. That if I see her down and out, that if I see her discouraged, I actually know what to do. I want her to know about me so that she can help me when I find myself in the midst of struggles. And so, folks, I'm serious in that we have a great relationship and we know marriage. And if you haven't allowed yourself to get that deep in a relationship with your husband and with your wife, then you don't know what marriage is. And perhaps you're discouraged and frustrated. Does it take time? Absolutely. And guys, I challenge you probably the most. Because generally speaking, in most situations, the wives really do want to know about the husbands. And the husbands, unfortunately, we really don't want to know about the wives. And that is so damaging in a relationship. It is such a hindrance. It's unbelievable. And God gives you a relationship that you may embrace the fullness of it. And yet we just kind of mess with it. We do the legal thing. We do the proper thing. We play with it. We mess with it. We don't go deep into the midst of it. I'm here to help my wife. You're here to help your wife. You're here to help your husband. My wife is here to help me. But if we're not open, if I don't know her, and if she doesn't know me, and if we don't lay things out, and if I don't invite her into the orchard, and if I don't invite her into my life, and if I don't go into her life, then we have nothing. We have paper and a ring. We have words, but we don't have a marriage. And those are the marriages that one leaves and the other one goes, I didn't see it coming. I didn't have a clue. Where'd this come from? Yesterday we were great. Today I come home from work and the house is empty. Who figured? I don't know. Oh, man, you want an intimate, close, personal, effective relationship with your husband and with your wife. Friendships. Listen, if you're not going to be willing to go out on a limb with friends, unless you're willing to just go out there and to share yourself and to be shared, then all you have is acquaintances. You don't have friendships. Oh, yeah, I know them. That's about all you know. Name, address, phone number, maybe. An effective relationship. I can't challenge you enough if you're married this evening. That you go home and you spend some time together. And I guess, and I don't mean to pick on you guys, but we're usually the problem. We don't know our wives. We don't know anything about them. We really don't. And therefore, we're not having that full relationship. But the main thing I wanted to talk about tonight is an effective relationship with God. Okay, Paul says, the one whom you worship without knowing. What a tragic thing. To worship God and to not know God. Then you know not what you worship. In John chapter 4, Jesus tells the Samaritan woman, you worship what you do not know. Perhaps you worship out of fear. I don't want to be crushed by God. I don't want God to lower the boom on me. I don't want to be hammered by God. I don't want to go to hell. So I'll worship God. Maybe out of habit. Yeah, I was raised in the church. This is what we do on Sundays, and the crazies do it on Wednesdays too. Can you believe that? But it's a habit. It's what we do. It's we do this. And when the song says raise your hands, you raise your hands. And when the song says get on your knees, well, generally we don't get on your knees. But there's, you know, we just do what we're told. It's just a habit. It's what we do. Boy, listen, folks. I tell you, I don't know. having words up on a screen when you worship is amazing to me. It's very convicting to me. There's times that there's songs up there that I'm singing and go, I don't know if I should sing that. It's a pretty committed thing to say. That's a pretty deep statement to flow with. Now, I've been singing. I love the song, and I don't sing well, and so I can get off by myself and sing my little heart out, and nobody hears me. But sometimes those words are like, ooh, whoa, ooh, should I say that? But I do it out of habit. But folks, you enter into worship when you sing it because I mean that. That's my heart. That's my purpose. That's what I want. I blew it today, Lord, but that's what I want. It's not a habit. It's from the heart. Ooh, I love this song. I don't have to look at the words. Even when I know the words, I look at the words. I want to make sure. So sometimes we worship out of fear of being crushed by God or being sent to hell by God. Or sometimes we worship out of habit. Perhaps we sometimes worship out of force. There's a lot of young people who believe that they're forced to come. Why are you here? My parents made me come. I believe there's probably a lot of husbands that are forced to come. You better come or I'll tell the pastor on you. Fine, I'll come. I'll go, but I won't listen. You know what I've done? I've had a chance to do a lot of marriage retreats, and you can always tell the husband that's there because he's in trouble. And he has the attitude, I'm here because I have to, but I ain't going to listen. I don't care. And it's like whenever I have those opportunities, those are the ones that I say, oh, Lord, that's the one, Lord. Out of all the people here, bless them all, but let's get this one, okay? Let's come after this one because he's got it wrong. He doesn't see, he doesn't know what you're about. He doesn't know what she's about. He doesn't know what marriage is about. He doesn't know what a relationship with God is about. He doesn't know what worship is about. He's very religious. He does a lot of godly things, but he has no idea about worship. His worship is empty. His relationship is empty. It's just a piece of paper. It's just a legality. You misinterpret who God is and what he's like. So you misjudge him and you do not truly worship him. These people that Paul was addressing had no idea who God was. Therefore, they didn't know how to worship him. If you don't know who your wife is, if you don't know who your husband is, you have no idea how to be married to them. You guess. And you generally guess wrong, right? All the wives are going, amen. If you don't know, then what are you doing? Where does it come from? If you don't know God, how do you worship him? If you haven't gotten on your face on a daily basis and on your knees and just said, Lord, you and me. If you haven't taken the time every day, folks, if you have not taken the time to get on your face with God, then how do you know him? How do you know what he's like? If you don't open his word on a constant, this is a big book, folks. It's not something you just kind of skim. If you don't get into this every day, how do you know who God is? He reveals himself 100% in the book. He tells you in his word, this is who I am. This is what I'm like. This is where I'm going with this, with things. This is what my ideas are. These are what my passions are. He says, this is who I am. And he's laid it all out. And if you don't read it on a daily basis, you don't know him. Oh, but I got these few favorite verses. You got some ideas. But you haven't come into the depth of a relationship with God that he so desperately wants to go into the depth with. It's like you're on the edge of the orchard. You're misjudging God and his ways. And you're on the edge of this orchard. And listen, folks, on the edge of Christianity are some pretty sour apples, like conviction. There's nothing fun or tasty about conviction. Self-denial. Oh, if you think conviction's bad, self-denial is really sour. And if you're only dabbling, and if you've only come to, I need my sins forgiven, and I don't want to go to hell, and so you're tasting of the Lord, oh, this conviction stuff, I used to be able to do this and didn't feel like I feel now. And that's conviction. Ooh, I don't like this conviction stuff. Or the self-denial. God says, you know what, just say no to yourself. No to me? Yeah, no to you. No to me. Yes, you. No to me. You want me to say no to me? Yes. Well, that doesn't taste good at all. I mean, our society, what about you? What about me? Folks, there's magazines out called Self. I mean, this is what our society encourages us.
say no to me. Yeah, that's sour. God says, listen, I put those things around there that people might consider. But listen, if you go into the middle of the orchard, if you go into the depth of the relationship with God, if you go deep into the heart of God, then the fruit there is totally sweet and desirable. Fruit like peace and strength and assurance. Listen, the nearer to God, the sweeter the joy, folks. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. You can't have an effective, committed relationship with God without getting in the center. If you're standing on the outskirts, then you have a relationship, but you have no idea what it is like to be close to God. You don't know who He is. You must trust God and go into the middle. You must trust God and go into the center. Go beyond where you first met Him and go into the heart of God. Go into the heart of the relationship. Set everything else aside. Folks, there is nothing. Folks, there is nothing, nothing, nothing more important than your relationship with God. If you're setting anything in front of God, it's going to mess you up. You go to the center of the heart of God. You shut off the television, you park the car, and you get on your face and you say, God, you and me. You and me, I want to know you and what you think and what you feel. And then, folks, you pour out your heart to God. And don't you dare hide anything from Him. Don't you dare say, well, I'll give you this, but this is I'm going to keep right here. You give it all. You lay it all out to God. Listen, the Bible says that God knows our thoughts before they're formed within our mind. So whatever it is you're hiding, He knows. So how silly is it for us to hide it? We've got my grandkids staying with me right now, and my youngest is 28 years old, so it's been a while since we've had little ones on a day-to-day basis in our house, and they're a lot of fun. But the thing that cracks me up the most is when I bust them doing something, and I'll ask them, I'll call my grandson, and I'll say, Cole, come here. Did you do this? All right. Before you answer me, and then I'll lay out, here's what I know, and I'll lay out the facts of what I know. So it's real obvious he's busted, okay? The other day, there was in my wooden fence, there was a couple of boards that were missing. And I just thought the wind blew them down. And I thought, well, wait a minute, the shed's in front of the fence, so the wind couldn't do. How'd these get, I wonder how? And then my granddaughter ratted out her brother. Cole did it. So I already knew Cole did it. And so I bring him in, and I bring him over, and I say, and he wasn't in trouble. I just was going to tell him, don't do that no more. And so I said, did you do that? Now, before you answer. Now, Papa already knows that you probably did, and the wind couldn't have done it. And just so you know, one of your siblings ratted you out. So, with that known and understood, did you do it? Yeah. All right. How did you do it? I was just walking by and my foot just went boom and just tapped it like that and they fell. Oh, come on, Cole. No, really, Papa. That I just was strolling by just like this, Papa. Boom, and it just fell. And I said, Cole, they're nailed in. They can't just fall. No, that's what happened. I just passed on by. And unfortunately, folks, he got in trouble for lying. And he didn't get in trouble for the fence. And I told him, you know, because what he actually did is he decided that he wanted to learn karate and the fence was sort of coming apart, so he thought he'd help it, and he kicked it. What 7-year-old boy wouldn't? So he wasn't in trouble for the act, but he just wasn't honest. And as silly as that sounds of, you know, like, yeah, silly call, he should have known better. Oh, folks, we're the same thing with God. God will ask us, lay out everything. Oh, and listen, before you lay it all out, I already know all things. There's nothing that you've thought of. There's nothing in your mind. There's nothing in your life. There's nothing I don't know. Now, lay it all out. Okay, well, that's all of it? That's everything. That's all of it. That's everything, Lord. Everything. And now I know all things. Yeah, and that's all of it. That's all of it. Got anything in your left pocket? No?
Mind if I check? Oh, you mean this? Oh, yeah. I was going to give it to you. You know, I didn't think you meant that. Well, I thought I said everything. Well, yeah, you did. Okay, so now is that all? That's everything? Yeah, that's everything. Now, again, I know all things. And we go through this process, folks. God says He wants you to know Him to the depth that He's revealed Himself in His Word. And He's even sent His Spirit that you might not just know by word, but that you might know in your heart who God is. And how silly it is for us not to take the fullness of God and to embrace all that God is and all that God offers and all that God desires to give us. And how silly it is for us not to give God all of us. What in the world of your life is worth keeping from God? There's nothing there, folks. Here's the challenge this evening. Will you trust God and go into the middle of the relationship with God? Will you come to the very heart of God and take the time to get on your knees? And it's not something, folks, don't you dare drive to work and pray. Especially if I'm on the freeway. Okay, I don't want you closing your eyes and praying. But seriously, folks, you can't get that serious. You can pray when you drive, that's fine. But serious prayer, park the car and get real with God. And come to the heart of God. Open the Word. Talk to me, God, in your Word. I want to learn you. Let Him teach you about Himself. Don't play the game as far as, well, I don't want to learn that. I don't want to learn that. No, I don't want to learn that. No. I'll learn this. You know what? You go through God's Word on a daily basis and let Him teach you what you need to learn, what He knows you need to learn. But you've got to come into there. You've got to go into the center of the heart of God. And you have to be open with God. Will you trust God and invite Him into the middle of your heart? Listen, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Very, very familiar scripture. Behold, Jesus is speaking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Great verse. Used often in evangelism, inviting somebody to invite Jesus into their heart. But you got to know, folks, and I'm sure that Jack has shared with you, Revelation 3:20, Jesus is talking to the church, folks. He's talking to His church. And He's knocking on the door of His church. He says, let me in. He says, I'll come in. If you open up, if you talk to me, if you hear my voice, and if you open, I'll come in and dine with you and you with me. He's talking to the church. This is the relationship that God wants with you, folks. He sent His Son to die for you, and He accepted His death and His blood for your sins so that you're cleansed enough to come before God and have a relationship with God. It cost Him His Son that you might have a relationship with Him. How dare we not take full advantage of that to the fullest, to the completeness, to the full force, being in a full force relationship with God. What a shame to just dabble in Christianity. Yeah, I do that Christian thing sometimes. Ah, shame on you. God has given His Son to die that you might have the fullness of God. And we play with it. And we toy with it. And we mess with it. And we want entertainment with it. And God says, I want to get to the heart of things. I want your life to be on fire and different. God wants you to have such a full relationship with God that no matter whoever is around you, they know that you have a relationship with God. And it's not because you're pointing fingers and condemning them. You're just in love with God. And you know that God is in love with you. The irritating thing that we see around newlyweds is the same irritating thing that we see around new believers. Have you ever foolishly told a new believer, oh, you'll come to the reality, give it about a year, you'll come down to earth. Oh, shame on us for ever saying that. If you can notice the difference between a new believer and your own life, then you're in trouble. You need to be just as on fire, if not hotter, than the day when you first accepted Christ. Anything less than that suggests, folks, that you're in a backslidden state. Do you know that? If you start here with God and end up here, you're sliding backwards. We have to be on fire for God. We need the full relationship with the Lord. And this is what Paul was pouring out to the people of Athens. Oh, you guys are so religious, but you've missed the mark. You don't know who God is. You don't worship Him right. You don't worship Him with His heart. You don't know who He is and what He's done. You haven't taken the time to know. You worship whom you don't know.
And if you're worshiping God who you don't know, then your worship is empty, folks. And God pleads with you to have a worship of meaning with Him. And He's given His Son. And He knocks at the door and He says, will you not open to me? Will you not permit me to come in? Will you not come into my heart? Will you not permit me into yours? An effective relationship with God, folks, completes full on, full force, getting all that there is in the relationship with God. Anything less is foolish. Anything less is foolish. If you don't have a full on, full force, effective relationship with God, then God says, please come to Him. Answer the knock. Answer the voice. And come to Christ. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace and for Your love. You are an awesome God, Father. You have paid an unbelievable price. I'm not even able, Father, to wrap my mind around the idea of sacrificing Your Son for me. I know how pathetic I am. And yet You allowed Your Son to die for my sins. And You share with me, Jim, I'll take His blood for yours. And You did that, Father, that You and I might be close. Lord, that You and I might have a relationship. And Father, You've done it for everyone here. Everyone here, Father. No matter where they've come from, no matter what they've done, You've given Your Son, Jesus, to die for their sins. And You've embraced His blood and accepted His blood for their sins, that they might have a relationship with You. And Father, if there's anyone here this evening, Father, who does not have that effective relationship, they know who You are, they know who Your Son is, they know what came down, what went down, they know the meaning, they can share the story. But Father, if they don't know You, if they haven't gotten on their face to come before You, then this evening, Father, may they come directly to You. May they come directly to You, Father. Listen, guys. Listen, folks. I don't know where you are with God, and it's none of my business. But God knows. And you got to know. If you've ever talked to a marriage couple where one is just broken and they're weeping because the other one is just doing silly things, well, know that God weeps if you're doing silly things. And God desperately desires and has provided the means for an effective relationship between you and Him. Embrace it this evening. Accept nothing less. Accept nothing short of. But the full, committed, effective relationship with God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.